if we go to Genesis 28. I'm going to do about a 5-minute review to get you, Blake, House guys, caught up to where we are in the scripture. Genesis 28. The Lord's had us on a study last Wednesday night, then Sunday morning. And wasn't Sunday morning awesome, Victory folks? All 12 of you here tonight, wasn't Sunday morning awesome? Man, it was so good. So, so good. Did you hear it? It's the Holy Ghost. It ain't me, I promise you. And then we had just to kind of clue you guys in. Y'all know we've got this property back here and all that, and we always do what we call a trail of treats for Halloween, and we do a trail through the woods, and we get to grill out, cook hot dogs for all the people that come, and all. We had 600 people show up Saturday night. And go through the trail, and we've got all these booths set up where they come through and the kids get candy and do all that stuff. It's just real cool because the setting we have, we've got 30-something acres of land. We've got all those mature hardwoods back there. And so it's just a real cool setting, just a real new, real unique opportunity to do stuff. But we had just a huge crowd, and it was great, man. And then God showed up just big time Sunday morning. So, we're excited about that. Bruce Edmonds is preaching Sunday morning. I didn't know if y'all saw I think Errol sent a text maybe. But Bruce is preaching Sunday morning. A good friend of ours. They are actually going to be in Savannah Saturday morning running a half marathon. They've been planning it about a year. And then they're going to come, out to the farm and be with us, Saturday night. And I asked him, I said, man, do you just want to, just chill and have a chillax weekend, or do you want to preach Sunday? And he sent me a text back immediately with all caps. He said, preach, with exclamation point. And I said, all right, count on it, brother. Sounds good to me. So looking forward to hear what Bruce is, the Lord's going to bring through Bruce Sunday morning. So y'all just remember that. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and just ask His blessing on this evening, and just open up our hearts and our minds so that we can properly receive from Him. And then we'll dive right on in. Graham, you want to lead us tonight, brother? I'm going to take about 5 minutes and kind of get you guys caught up on where we are. The Lord spoke a word to me. I don't know, man. I was listening to a podcast, a while back of Jonathan Heltzer. And he was talking about uniqueness and all of that stuff. And the Lord just really began stirring in me and speaking to me about uncovering the uniqueness in us. And I think what we do so often is we come in and, somewhere along the way, the uniqueness in us gets lost. Because what we do is we throw out the baby with the dirty bathwater. Because we'll come in and we'll look at our life, our past life, and we'll be like, man, that was jacked up, and it was, that road was littered with failure and just screw ups and all that. Every one of us, every one of us in here, none of us are exempt from that. I mean, we look at our old man and our old life and all that, and we're like, God, man, I blew it. Even in my Christian walk, since I've been saved, I can't tell y'all how many times I've blown it, how many times I've screwed up and everything. And I think what we tend to do is we just tend to dismiss that man and say, man, he's dead. And I know the Word says that if any man found in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And I embrace that, and I say yes to that. But the problem in that is if we come in and we carry that to such a place of beyond where the Scripture intends for it to go, then what we'll do is we'll strip the uniqueness out of our life, and we'll try to emulate somebody else. we'll come in and we'll try to emulate somebody that we look up to spiritually. We'll try to emulate somebody that we look up to financially. Somebody that's successful in business, or somebody that's, you know, I mean, you grow up as a kid and you all, you know, I mean, you look at who do you want to, you know, I mean, I used to, I'm dating myself a little bit, but man, you know, when I was a young kid, it was, you know, it was Carl Yastrzemski in baseball and Bart Starr in football. He was old Packers quarterback back in the day, back in the early 70s. And, you know, and that was, when I was in the backyard, that's who I was, and that's who I wanted to be, man, you know, and I was Yaz on the baseball field and all of this stuff. And, you know, so we come into these things and we try to be somebody that we think God wants us to be. We'll come in and we'll say, man, I just want to be a man like Pastor Sid, you know. Because he seems like he's got it going on, man. He's got a good family, successful business, you know, and he's been in ministry for a long time and all. And I want to be like that and everything. That's fine to look at the keys to success. I study other business leaders. I will read secular books and study what the principles that successful businessmen have done, and I'll take some of those principles and apply them to my life. But the worst thing that I can do is try to become like the founder of Patagonia, because he's a Buddhist. And we'll do it in the kingdom, and we'll come in and we'll try to emulate good people, but when I emulate good people, I lose my uniqueness and I lose my individuality. And God does not want you guys to lose your uniqueness. I hammered these guys on that last Wednesday night. They got it again Sunday morning. God does not want you to lose your uniqueness. There are things in you. In Psalm 139, that was the first scripture we looked at. In Psalm 139, David wrote that psalm. And the Holy Spirit, through David, told us, he says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. That he said that I saw your imperfections before the foundation, and I was cool with that in making you the way that I made you. I don't have to come in and clone all of these perfect people and say, this is who you're supposed to be. There are characteristics in you. There are things in you. There is uniqueness in you that God is crazy about. He loves it. He loves it. I look at every one of my grandchildren and every one of them is different. Their personalities are different. Not just the age difference. I can attribute a little bit to that, but even when they get on the same age, every one of them are, you know, in the same bracket, teenagers and all that, every one of them is going to have a unique personality. I can see it already. And I don't want to try to get every one of them and conform them into the same thing. I want them to flourish in that. I want them to flourish in their uniqueness. I want them to flourish in the creativity that God put in them. Because we've all got these different things that we can do. We've all got these different insights and visions and dreams and all of this stuff. And God wants to bring that out instead of taking every one of you guys, stripping you of your uniqueness and cloning you to where all of you look like, you know, Graham or Randy or Sid or whoever. You fill in the blank. And so we talked about that. The second thing that I talked about was in Matthew 13. Jesus teaches a parable, and he talks about the sower and the seed. And we're all familiar with that, where he comes out and he says, a man went out and he sowed seed. And some of the seed fell on by the wayside. Basically, it fell on the hardness, the asphalt, if you will. And the birds came in. They immediately got it. Nothing happened with the seed. Then he said that some of it fell on rocky, shallow ground. When the heat came up, it didn't make too much, and it withered away. Then he came in and he said some of it fell on stuff that got choked out with the cares of the world, the thorns and all that. Y'all know that parable and everything? And then some fell on good ground, and it was 36 100, and we want to come in and we say, all right, what's the key to this? Be good soil. You know, just be good soil. But the Lord began to take me a step further than that. We were driving through South Georgia last weekend, not this past weekend, but the weekend before. We were coming back from working the Daytona bike rally. And I always go the back way. I mean, I despise I-75. It's just kind of like purgatory for me if I ever have to drive 75. So I always come across and I catch 19 and I go up through Thomasville. And it goes all the way up into Columbus. And I love that road up through there because we go quail hunting down below Albany, and so I like going down through there. It just kind of gets me all jumpy when I go down through there, and I know, you know, in a few weeks I'm going to be going back down. I'm going to be shooting quail and all that, so it's awesome. But I was going through there, and there are three things as I go from that stretch from northern Florida all the way up until I get, especially to Albany, there's three things that I see in that stretch. And it is cotton fields, and it's pecan orchards, and it's peanut fields. That's all you see, if it's not pine trees. I mean, that's all you see. And the reason that you have cotton fields and peanut fields and pecan orchards is because of the type of soil that it is. Lori and I were in Blue Ridge yesterday, and you know what I saw in Blue Ridge? Apple orchards. Everywhere I went were apple orchards. You know what I didn't see? I didn't see cotton fields. I sure as heck didn't see any peanut fields. And I did not see any pecan orchards. You know why? Because it's a different soil type in North Georgia than it is in South Georgia. And as I was driving through South Georgia, the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, "Hey man, what I really want you to get in this parable of Jesus is not just being good soil, but being true to the soil that you are. Because the worst thing that you could do, and as far as a business failure, is go down to Pelham, Georgia, and try to plant an apple orchard and expect it to flourish. Or go up to North Georgia and try to grade some mountains down and say, man, I'm going to raise peanuts up here. It's not going to happen. Even if you can get the topography right, the soil type's wrong. And so what God was really just hammering in me, he said, to take this thing to the next level, it's so significant for you, not just to be good soil, but to be true to the soil type that you are. Okay? I go to different parts of the country, and I see different things that flourish, man. You know, I see the stuff in South Georgia. I can go through the Midwest, and I see cornfields. If I go through Indiana and Illinois, it is stinking cornfields everywhere. I go through Kansas and places like that, I see wheat everywhere. I go into South Dakota, there are just fields and fields and fields of sunflowers. Everywhere, it's all you see. And it's because of the soil type and the climate. And so, I really talked last Wednesday and then Sunday morning about us being true to the soil type we are. And one big thing that we've got to do, man, is when we get locked in with God and we get locked in with the Holy Spirit in our relationship with Him, is really begin to press in, lean into the Holy Spirit and say, teach me not only how to be good soil, but teach me what soil type I am. Because there are things that you're going to flourish in, and there are things that if you try to do those things, you're going to not only be miserable in them, but you're going to fail or be marginally successful in those. When you find that sweet spot of what God has created you for and designed you for and put into you, that's when you're going to flourish. That's when you're going to produce the hundredfold. So you got to be true to all of that, all right? So that's a five-minute foundational. Y'all receive that? Everybody get that? Y'all getting what I'm talking about? All right, cool. Y'all still remember that, Victory Folks, from Sunday? Y'all hadn't forgot that? Okay. All right, so I made a statement Sunday morning, and where I really want to go tonight is our uniqueness creates unique encounters. And our unique encounters create unique opportunities. All right? Our uniqueness creates unique encounters, and our unique encounters create unique opportunities. And I gave two references on that Sunday morning, and one of them was Jacob in Genesis 28, and we're going to look at on past Genesis 28, but it really began in Genesis 28 with Jacob. The uniqueness that we see in Jacob, and then immediately we see unique encounters, and because of those unique encounters, then we come in and we see unique opportunities. And that was on an individual basis. And this is huge, because you will not succeed in the public and corporate opportunities if you're failing in the private opportunities. If I am failing in my individual devotion life, in my individual relationship with the Holy Spirit, I can only fake it and make it so long in getting out here. I can only fake it and make it so long in this arena. I can only fake it and make it so long in the business world. I can only fake it and make it so long in my home with my wife and my children and those levels of influence in me with my grandchildren. So I've got to get it right with the individual before I can expect to find success in the public arena or in the corporate setting. And so I want us to tonight. I want us to focus on the getting it right and the uniqueness of our individual lives. So that's where we are. Is everybody in Genesis 28? Everybody good? Anybody got any questions before we jump into this or comments? Questions, comments? Y'all good? It doesn't get recorded if you don't do this.
just the example that I had when you were talking about that uniqueness, I saw this with my daughter, and I see it in kids I coach, that trying to make everybody hit a certain way doesn't work. The results don't come. But when you can allow them to keep their natural rhythm of their swing and their hand-eye coordination to see what's coming at them and to be able to hit it as it gets there, then I have a hitter. But when I start trying to make them all stand a certain way, hit a certain way, hold the bat this way, only swing at this pitch, then we're not successful. And so that was just when I was thinking about what you just said, that was the thing that came to mind, that we all have this natural rhythm in the spirit as well. And when we come in and try to do it like someone else, I mean, I know for years, I've had your wife to look at for years, and Robin and some of these other ladies in the house, and I can take things from them, but at the end of the day, it still has to be my walk. Absolutely. And the enemy's a master at trying to come in and tell me that I'm not good enough. And I have to receive that mercy and grace from the Lord when I do stumble, because if I don't receive that mercy and grace from Him, I can't give it away to anybody else. I can't give away what I don't have. And those kids can't hit by doing it like someone else. I mean, you can get better, but you can't be your best when you're trying to do like somebody else, like you just said. But that was the example I had.
Amen. Amen. That's it. Any of y'all watched the World Series recently? Chris Sale, pitcher for the Red Sox, got a very, very unorthodox delivery. But he did not conform his delivery to try to be a Sandy Koufax, even though he's a lefty. He said, I'm going to be unique in my rhythm. I love that word that you just said, in your rhythm. That the one reason that that Lori and I are in such a sweet spot right now, we've always had God's kiss on our life, but one reason that Lori and I are in such a sweet spot right now as individuals and as a couple is because we are flowing in our rhythm. We got in a spot to where we are in our rhythm. And when we are in our rhythm, that's when it's easy. I mean, you still work hard and you still do stuff, but you don't work at it. It's easy. It flows. I mean, out of one of the big things with you and your heart surgery and all that, I know they had to take care of the blockages and all of that. Courtney's dealt with the same thing, and a lot of other bikini buddies dealt with the same thing, is their heart gets out of the proper rhythm. And when it gets out of the proper rhythm, It causes problems with blood flow. It causes problems with energy. It makes the heart labor more than it should have to labor and all of that stuff. So I love that phrase, the rhythm and finding their rhythm. And that's what I want all of you guys to do, man, is to find your rhythm. And when you find your, because here's the thing, is God gave you that rhythm. I'm talking about your God-given rhythm. God gave you that rhythm. And when we find that, and we flow in that, man, that's just when it clicks. That's when I shoot well with my shotgun. That's when I don't miss ducks when it's like that, brother. You know, it's got to be something crazy banking away. But when I'm in that groove and in that, so you know what I'm talking about. You know, that's what, Jesse, when you played ball, man, that's the way you were. When you found that rhythm and you got in that spot, and it was just a groove. And it's the same thing with life. It's the same thing with kingdom life. To where me and the Holy Spirit, man, I don't have to work at being led by the Holy Spirit. I don't have to work at hearing God's voice. I don't have to pray 15 hours a day because I'm in a constant state of communion and fellowship with Him. I don't have to spend 4 hours in my prayer closet every day because I'm in a constant state of fellowship with Him. You know, Holy Spirit, what do I do on this? Lead me and show me on this. Give me wisdom on this. Give me favor on this. Give me direction on this. Show me how to solve this problem. Give me the extra energy that I need. You know, help me on this, this, and this, and this. And it's just it's a natural occurrence with us. It's a natural, supernatural occurrence in our life. And I really want to pull some stuff out of Jacob right here because I want to go some places. So let's jump in. Let's read a few verses. How many of y'all know much about Jacob? Everybody kind of got a little bit of background of Jacob. Jacob was Isaac's son. He was a twin, but he was the second born of the twins. He should not have got the birthright and the blessing of the father because he was the second born. Jacob really gets a bad rap, you know, I feel like. Because, you know, they call him, he's the deceiver. He stole the birthright and all of this stuff. I want to tell you something, guys. He did not steal the birthright. Y'all all know the story on that? Everybody knows that story. You know that story, don't you, brother? Esau comes in, and man, he's hungry and all of this stuff. He's been out hunting, doing his own man stuff and everything. And he comes in, and he's like, man, I'm starving. And he placed no value on the birthright. And so, but Jacob placed ultimate value on the birthright. And Jacob said, I want that birthright. If it means nothing to you, I'll take it. So I tell you what, man, you sell it to me and I'll fix you the grandest meal I can fix you. And Esau, so short-sighted, he sits here and he says, well, what good is it for me if I perish? So sure, I'll sell you the birthright. Just go fix me that big meal. And so Jacob says, all right, I'll do it. I personally given him kudos on this. He wanted something that his brother placed no value on. He received a blessing that his brother forfeited. I want to tell you something, guys. I am walking in blessings that other people forfeited. I'm walking in favor that other people forfeited. I'm walking in anointing that other people forfeited. Because you know what God does? He said, I'll give bread to the eater and seed to the sower. I'll take this one with the one talent that didn't really want to do anything with it, and I'll give it to the one with 10. Because he wanted to do something with it, and he wanted more. We're walking in a place of blessings because a lot of people didn't put the proper value on the blessings in their life, and so God said, fine, I'll take it off of you, and I'll bless them with it. So we're starting to walk in places of double portion and triple portion and quadruple portion and to the 10th degree and exponential blessing because there are people that said, I don't place high enough value on it. And I said, Lord, I do. So you go ahead and bring it on. There are people in this house, man, and I love them and I want to see them first and I want to see them doing good. But you know what? I'm getting some of their blessings right now. I'm getting some of their favor right now. I'm getting some of their God kisses right now. I'm walking in some of their anointing right now. Does that offend y'all? You know who that offends? The have-nots. Can I just be bold? That's who that offends, is the have-nots. You know who gets offended when somebody does well in the business world? I'm talking about in the natural world out there. The people that's dependent on the government to prop them up. They're the ones that get offended. The other entrepreneurs applaud them. You just got to decide, do you want to be an Esau or do you want to be a Jacob? Because the birthright's there. And Father God said, man, I'm looking for somebody that wants it. Isaac did not get ticked off. Jacob tricked Isaac. With the goat skin and all of that stuff. He did. His mama said, Rebecca said, here, let's do this. And so he did that. And he tricked his father. But I want y'all to read something right here. Y'all kind of looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate right now. Look at Genesis chapter 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. This is after he had already given him the blessing. This is after he had already got the birthright. That happened in chapter 27. And Rebekah came in and said, I don't want him marrying none of these old heifers over here, these Canaanite women, because they're heathens. Let's send him to my kindred to find a wife. Because it's not good for him with this. And she knew Esau was angry. And she said, I'm going to send him to find a bride. And you know what Isaac did? Isaac says, good idea. I'm down with it. And so it comes in, and it said, and Isaac called Jacob. He didn't call Esau. He wasn't mad at Jacob at this point and saying, you tricked me, and you got the birthright from your brother and all of that stuff. He saw it for what it was. And he called Jacob and he blessed him again, guys. We look at our past failures and the world says that you're no good. The world said you failed too much. The world said you screwed up too much. But Father God still calls you Jacob. Because he's even got a greater name for you. And he's going to unleash that on you a little bit later on. At this point, you're Jacob, but you're Jacob. He didn't say, oh, trickster. Oh, I don't know, man. I can't bless him. He's already stole from this and all of that stuff. He says, hey, man, this is where we are right now. Yeah, you tricked me. Yeah, you came in and you did something in that point. That was dishonest. But that birthright thing, it's all right. I don't see him getting rebuked in there. His brother was angry with him. You know who's going to be mad at you? The folks that want to keep you down. The haters. They see you flourish in your marriage, they're going to hate on you. Because maybe theirs sucked. They see you doing well in life, they're going to hate on you. They see you doing well relationally, they're going to pick you apart and find faults in you. They see you doing well individually, they're going to pick it apart. But the Father says, come here, Jacob, I want to bless you. And God's like, I tell you what, God wants to do it through a multitude, but if a multitude doesn't want Him to do it through them, He'll do it through a few. And I want this house to be full every Sunday, but if it's not, He'll do it through 100. Come on, somebody. He blessed 600 to 800 people down there with people that come in and said, you know what, we'll set up 14 booths, 15, and we'll cook 400 hot dogs. And we'll park 600 cars, however many it was. And he said, I don't have to have the masses, I just got to have a few. He said, come here, Jacob, let me bless you, son. Let me bless you. Let me send you out with my blessing. And He's sending us out in His blessing, in His good pleasure. That was a word that He kept speaking over me Sunday morning. As we were in here in worship, and I had y'all, man, when we were just kind of in that sweet spot in worship, and I said, let His good, what did I say? And that's not my verbiage, guys. I don't talk like that. You can ask Lori or Randy or James. I mean, James is around me probably as much as anybody other than my wife and kids. My verbiage is not good pleasure, is it, James? But that stuff, man, that sounds like somebody from Harvard and all of that. I went to West Georgia, okay? You know, I went to Harrison County and then West Georgia. So that's a double thing there. Double negative? Makes it positive, it does. But that was the word that the Lord kept speaking to me Sunday morning as we were in that sweet spot of worship. He said, let my good pleasure wash over you. And Isaac is not an angry father right here. Isaac is a father that wants to send out his son with another blessing and a birthright under his belt, because he knows that there's greatness and there's posterity that is locked up in his loins. And that's what the Father sees in us. It's what He sees in you, Graham. You told me, I don't know, I have not known you but for about, I don't know how long now, it seems like about a year or whatever, but I hadn't known you that long, but you told me that you have always been a little bit different. That's one thing I dig about you, man. And that's one thing God really digs about you. Because you don't see things like everybody else sees things. You don't think like everybody else thinks. Thank God. And He said, I'm going to take your uniqueness and I'm going to make something great out of that if you'll lean into me. If you'll place value on the birthright, if you'll place value on the presence, if you'll place value on the gifts, if you'll place value on the inheritance, then you lean into me and I'll lean into you. And that uniqueness is going to explode in unique encounters.
One thing I think that people that they are jealous and envy and strife would be gone is if they realize God has enough for everybody. Sure. Right now I have 5 grandkids, and their oldest is like 7 and 5 and 4. And those older 3 are cool. They understand that Gigi and Poppy have enough love for everybody. But the 2 babies, is Anita Gordon in here still? Kennedy and Eden, especially Kennedy, she's 2. Eden's 9 months older than her. They don't understand that I can hold both of them. And Eden's going to hit her. Kennedy's going to bite her. Gigi's holding one, and it ain't happening. They'll come to a place eventually where they understand Gigi has enough love for all of us. But right now,
it is strife. It is not always fun. And it's like they, just then at the door, they run and they were fighting. Just, nope, we can't share Gigi. But when they get that sweet spot where they understand she has enough for everybody, then there's peace in the house again. Then we get to that sweet spot. But right now, we kind of have to keep them in different rooms sometimes. You go over here, and you go over here. If you need to cry, you go upstairs. We don't listen to that. But that's what God wants us to know. We would do so much for ourselves if we would just realize God has enough for all of us. There's enough to go around. He's Papa God. He's not going to give you more than me. He loves us all. And He's going to give us all these different things for a reason, because He wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to be the same.
So we've got this situation. Let's start reading a little bit of scripture. I'm going to run out of time, I know, because it's 7:30. So we got about a half hour. We're pretty good. Let's read the scripture. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And look at this. Look what he said in verse 3. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger which God gave unto Abraham. Does that sound like an angry father? Sounds like a father that wants to bless his son. What all of us, guys, every one of us needs to realize is that God is not this angry God that's sitting up there. Yes, are there consequences to our action? Absolutely. I'll show you in a second what Esau's going to do. He's going to get ticked off because here he's getting blessed again. And he obeyed his mom and his daddy, so I'll show them. I'll go out. How many of y'all go say, God, I'll show you? Anybody ever? Colton, I have. Well, God, if you're going to do that, I'll just be the obstinate son. But, oh, man, that ain't fair. That ain't right. That ain't right. It's not fair. It's like a two-year-old. But the thing is that God, like Lori said, He is limitless on His resources. And He wants to pour out, and He wants to bless. Here's the thing that I was listening to Matt Petrie this afternoon, and he was talking about our relationship with the Holy Spirit and all of these things. And he comes in and he's talking about how we pray when we understand that we're in Christ and we're praying like Christ and all that stuff. But he was coming into this place, and he says, when we get into this sweet spot with the Holy Spirit, we begin to realize and understand that all these promises in the Bible are for us. I told y'all Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62. I laid claim. I planted my flag in that scripture. But there's room enough in that ground, Randy, for you to plant your flag in it also. There's room enough for you to plant your flag in Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62. And you can say, man, that's... You know what I've told y'all this more than occasion. I've got five granddaughters, and you know, people say, which one's your favorite? Or four granddaughters and five grandchildren. People say, which one's your favorite? The one that's in front of me at that moment. The one that I'm with is my favorite. And then when Caroline comes over here, she's my favorite. And Eden's over here, she's my favorite and all that stuff. And so here's the thing. There's enough love for me, as Lori was saying. There's enough resources. There's enough abundance. See, I have in my heart, in my mind, stored up equal for all of them. So there's enough to go around for each one. And we've got to understand that these promises from God are ours to claim. They are written for you. They weren't just written for a select few. They weren't just written for, oh, God's got His favorites over. You know who His favorite is? The one that's leaning into Him. The one that's in His lap. The ones that's saying, Abba Father. The one that's saying, God, I want that birthright. God, I want that inheritance. God, I want that generational blessing. I want my seed to walk in those places. And God said, that's what I'm looking for. is a man or woman that will take this and say, this is for me and this is what I want to be and what I want to do. And he says, man, I'll lean into that. And I'll bless that. And that's what it's what Isaac's doing right here. And he blesses one son because the other son's copping an attitude. It's on us when God's blessings aren't manifesting strong in our life. We make the mistake of thinking when our checkbook's okay, that's when God's blessing us. I want to tell you something. The previous 5-year period that we walked through, I saw God's hand in my life just as much then as I do right now. No difference. Sometimes I can see His faithfulness more, James. You could too, brother. We've talked about that many times. God, You carry us down this journey. And we discover who we are in this journey. And more importantly, we discover who You are in this journey. We discover Yahweh's faithfulness. We discover His love. We discover His heart for the long haul. God's not in a hurry on this stuff. He's embracing process. He is the author of process, guys. He's the author of process. So say, God, man, I'm leaning into this process because I know You're in the middle of it. And that's the ones He blesses. And He comes in and He blesses Jacob in this. And then let's look at verse 5. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had. He saw his father wanted him to go in one direction, but because he was angry at his father, he went in the other direction. I know none of us ever done that, have we? I'd do it myself. I'll make my own way. I'll be my own man. I'm tough enough and I'm strong enough and I can do this and I can whip this on my own. Maybe some of you guys have had that attitude. I can whip this on my own. I got this. I want to go ahead and tell you something. You can't. And I can't. This journey of life, I can't whip it on my own. I'm a very, very, very strong-willed. I am the definition of a strong-willed person. You can ask my wife. I think you can impose hard-headed in with strong-willed right there. But I am with my grandchildren. Some of them are very, very strong-willed and hard-headed. And my daughters are, not naming no names, but especially Aaliyah. You know, just hard-headed and strong-willed and all of that stuff. But I want to tell you something. As much as we are in that, we cannot do this on our own. It is only in Him and through Him. So, man, let that be in you guys. As y'all are walking y'all's process right now out. You know, I know it sucks sometimes. It might have sucked today and it might be bad right now. And you're like, man, I ain't digging this and I ain't feeling no Jesus in this right now. Man, you just stay in there and say, I can't do it on my own. I got to have You, God. Holy Spirit, I got to have You. Because sometimes we put God off there, but Holy Spirit's ever present. He's God in the present and in the now. So we just come in and we say, Holy Spirit, man, me and you going to do this thing. But what we'll do is we don't like what's going on, and so we'll go the other direction. We'll say, I'm going to go marry me a daughter of Ishmael. Mm-hmm. See how that works out for you, Slick. Because other than you burying your father, your name's forgotten. Ishmael was forgotten, other than the fact when Isaac died, And when Abraham died, he and Isaac went and buried him. That was his half-brother. Ishmael was forgotten. But Isaac's name lived on in generations. And Jacob's name lived on in generations. Esau's name was forgotten. Because he said, I'll do my own thing. Do your own thing and you'll be like the old Kansas song. You'll be dust in the wind. And you will make no impact, and you will leave no legacy, and you will have no generational posterity. But when you lean into the Holy Spirit and say, God, I'm going to do it your way. And you say, man, it looks small right now. You know how many kids Abraham had? Spiritual seed. The generational spiritual seed. How many Isaac had? Oh, he had Esau. No, Esau was forgotten. He had Jacob. But God looks at things generationally. You say, man, I'm small and I'm insignificant. Mm-mm, let it start with you. Despise not the day of small beginnings. Let it start with you. Purpose in your heart, I'm going to be the one. Purpose in your heart, I'm going to be the eater and I'm going to be the sower. And I'm going to lean in and I want a birthright. And I want an inheritance for the seed that's going to come out of me. And God loves that and speaks blessing that. And Esau gets ticked off and he leaves and he goes and marries some of Ishmael's kids. Verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Verse 12, and this is setting Jacob's life up right now. He is about to have an encounter with God that will change his trajectory. See, up to this point, Jacob had this uniqueness in him. He wanted the birthright. He wanted the blessing. This wasn't a thing that I'm power hungry. This is a thing that I see greatness in my father. I've heard greatness about my grandfather. My grandfather is Abraham. I have heard stories of God cutting covenant with him. I've heard stories of God coming in and communing with him personally, specifically, visiting him, breaking bread with him, taking and putting a deep sleep on him, and walking through the covenant thing with him, and declaring things on him, and he knew that there was greatness on his life. But to that point, it had only been the stories of his father and his grandfather and their God. And then all of a sudden, his dad comes in. Isaac comes in and said, I bless you with the blessings of Father God. I bless you with the blessings of Yahweh. I bless you with the blessings of Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled in your loins and all this. And his father started speaking, his earthly father started speaking greatness over him. Maybe you guys don't have an earthly father that'll speak greatness over you. But you got a spiritual father right here and I'll declare greatness over you. And I'll start setting the table and God say, and say that God has a unique place for you, Graham. And God has a heart for you. And God has a purpose for you. And God has a plan for you. And God has a future for you. And He has a table set with your place at it in the presence of your enemies, which are His enemies. Come on. With His friends, which are your friends, if you so choose. Right? I'll steal that from Matt Petrie right there. And He's got that place prepared for you. And so you can have an earthly father begin to declare that over you. And I'll be a spiritual father and I'll declare that over you. And I'll declare that greatness over your life. But you know what all that does? All that does was set the table for a unique encounter with God. Because if all you ever hear are stories of Father Abraham, stories of Father Isaac, stories of the potential. We go through life living on theory. We go through life hearing what we, at church, we come into church and we hear all these glorious sermons and we listen to these podcasts and we hear all these great men talking about, oh, you can do anything and you can be great and you can be powerful and you can be dynamic and you can change the world and all of that. But if we fail in having individual encounters with God, it never comes to fruition. So I can declare things over everybody in this house, but there will be some that will say, that will take this and believe this and say, I take that as my word. I take that as my promise. I take that as my hope. I take that as my inheritance. I take that as my children and as my grandchildren. And you know what that does? That sets you up for unique encounters with Him. You can be stirred by Father's words. You can be moved by Father's words. You can believe Father's words. But it's all incomplete until you have supernatural encounter with that Father. And that's what I want to do, man, is I want to whet your appetite for unique encounters with God. The whole thing, you know what the whole thing of corporate encounters is? It really is. And I love corporate encounters. I love unique corporate encounters. When we get together, that's why I love going to places where I know God's going to show up and be powerful and be real. I love going to those places. But all those things do is whet my appetite for personal encounters. Because those corporate encounters, if that's all we have, they're incomplete. But when God starts blowing up in my life, and God starts blowing up in your life, and He starts speaking to you, driving through cotton fields in South Georgia, or watching a secular movie. And Lord, we went on a date a month or so ago, or probably a month ago, we went and watched The Star Is Born, you know, and it was kind of melancholy, you know, because the dude, I don't want to spoil it for you, but he hangs himself at the end of the movie, you know. You know, it's happened every time. Lord, he said, why did this surprise you? Kris Kristofferson did the same thing back in the 70s. Kind of a downer, wasn't it, James? You know, man, we're just date night. But God spoke to me so powerful in that. Through one phrase. And that's how I get these sermons, Randy. That's how I get this mantra for my life, to live my life, is through individual, unique encounters with God. And I love the big group encounters. I love the Bethel encounters. We go to LA next year, brother, and we're gonna be down there just worshiping God together, and it's gonna be awesome, and He's gonna blow up, and it's gonna be killer, and all of that stuff. But if I never have the personal encounters, if that's all I ever have, then I'm dependent on the crowds. Then I'm dependent on the corporate energy. But I want to tell you something, guys, the majority of your life, you do not live in corporate energy. I love what Stephanie Gretzinger said this year when we were out there, and she was talking and all that stuff. She says, hey, all you guys, she said, this ain't real. It's real, but it's not real. She said, you know what's real is when I'm home and my baby's throwing up. And I'm changing dirty diapers. And my sink's full of dishes. And my husband's tired and I need to cook supper. And I don't feel like it because I had a rough night the night before. That's real. But when God meets us in those individual places. So, Sunday was awesome, but you know when you need God to be really real? When Nick's been coaching 80 hours this week and you feel like a single mom. Because I know you do. Because I know what a coach's wife goes through. And you're like, I just want my husband and I want my son's father right now. And Yahweh says, but he's doing a job right now, so you know what I'll do? I'll be your husband. I'll be your son's father. And I'll move in. And when you have those individual encounters, you know what that does? Then when we all have those individual encounters and we come in back in here in a corporate setting and all of our individual, y'all don't know what I'm talking about when I come in here on Sunday morning and I said, right now is when our faith collides. Right now is where our testimony collides. Right now is where our miracles collide. Right now is where our journeys collide. Right now is where our God collides. That's what I'm talking about. That God blew up in your life this week and He came in and sometimes it's a still small voice and sometimes it's just a little kiss. Sometimes it's vision and sometimes it's a dream. Sometimes it's hope and He breathes that in. Sometimes it's embracing and just loving and just being with us. But when we all bring that to the table, then the corporate blows up. But if the corporate's awesome but we're void of that, then we miss it, guys. We never find our rhythm. Because then you're flowing in my rhythm. And I have my rhythm, not good rhythm. I'm pretty cornbread. But I'm right on time for me. I got a certain gait. You get a good horse. Every horse has got a different gait. Every one of them's got a different gait. They're all smooth and they're all good, but it's got to be according to the horse. And so he comes in, and he has this encounter with God. And here's the question is, what do we do with these amazing encounters? These unique encounters. I love the uniqueness of God in my life because he comes in and, man, he just speaks to me so random. I mean, I'm serious. I'll go to a secular movie and they'll be dropping all kind of vulgarity, you know, cuss words and all that stuff, you know, and we're like, man, that would be pretty good if they take out, you know, 6 GDs and 48 F-bombs. And in the midst of that, God can speak to me profoundly. Happens all the time. All the time. You know? Or I can be doing something and God just show up so unexpected and speak something to me. And I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? I wasn't fasting or praying or anything. So y'all got to get past the point where you think the only time God can speak to you is when you're on your knees. 99.9% of my life, I'm not on my knees. My heart's always in a good position. I don't spend 12 hours a day in my prayer closet. I don't spend 15 hours a day in the Word. I've had preachers before, and some of them, because they've gone through seminary and all that, they've asked me a question. They're like, how many hours a week do you prepare for your sermons? Because you know what some seminary professor told them? That they had to prepare at least a minimum of 8 hours for a 30-minute sermon. And I said, well, sometimes I meditate on it for 3 months. And sometimes the Lord gives it to me in 5 minutes. Because there have been many times He'll change it in there. Right before we come out here. And I'll just say, yes, God. And sometimes He'll speak it to me and say, I don't let you release this. Right? That's the hardest thing for me, guys, because when I get a word, I want to let it go. And He'll have me sit on it for months. And then finally He'll say, release it. So it took me 3 months, the Holy Spirit 3 months, to prepare that sermon in me. But the thing is God wants to come in and have these unique encounters with us. Have these unique encounters with us, guys. And as He has those unique encounters, it sets us up for unique opportunities. Let's read about this right quick. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Man, we could speak for hours on that. Jacob's ladder. I could talk so much about the angels and that the angels are here and they're ministering spirits for us. And we when we get into the place that we need to be, we have the capacity to be able to dispatch and to release, brother. They're on assignment for our lives. It's not just a guardian angel, it's an angel to do our bidding. It's an angel to go out and to go before us. He said, I'll go before you and be behind you at the same time. How is that? Because I got a bunch of angels on assignment to me. I believe that. We could spend months studying scriptures on it and all that stuff. He saw these angels. They're starting out there, but they're going to heaven and coming back. I want to be a man that can go up and ascend into heaven and bring what heaven has and bring it back to earth. He told Paul, he said, come up here. He told John, he said, come up here. Come up here. Let me show you something. Let me release stuff into you so you can take it back to earth. We sit in these heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's so that we can come and we can release heaven into people's lives. Man, I don't want to release see it into your life. You'll be disappointed if you get a good dose of seed. But when I release kingdom into you, Colton, I don't want you to come to my house so you can experience seedism. I don't want you to come out there so I can show off all my deer mounts and Errol's deer mounts. And look at that, brother, and tell you all the stories and show you pictures of big trout and all that stuff and mounted ducks. I don't want you to get a dose of seed. I want to release heaven into you. I want to breathe His peace into you. And when you come over here, you ain't going to just feel it from me. You turn around, you'll feel it from that brother right there. Because James, he's carrying the same currency I'm carrying. Paul's carrying the same currency I'm carrying. So it doesn't matter if you huddle up with me or huddle up with James or huddle up with Paul. We might be talking about different subjects. He might be talking about some cool round that's got, 3,000 foot per second muzzle velocity and all of this stuff. And I'm talking about, catching a 24 inch brown trout. But you're going to be, the same thing's going to be coming in. It's releasing heaven, releasing kingdom. And so he has this dream, and he has this vision, he has this experience. In verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And all of a sudden it gets real, guys. It gets personal. And if we'll ever get to this point, that's where we find our rhythm. Not, oh, I like being around so-and-so, because man, when I'm around, I want you to enjoy being around me because you feel peace. I want you to be around me, enjoy being around me because you feel passion. I want you to enjoy being around me because I know I'm cool and all that stuff. I'm sorry, but it is what it is. Amen, brother. Ain't no shame in that. But at the end of the day, he comes in right here. And it got real and it got personal. And you can be around me and our lives can go in different directions at some point in life. And you can be fine and wonderful. I had a guy send a message to me the other day and it was like, somebody used to go to church here, man, for a long time. And he sent word by somebody else. And he said, man, hey, I saw so-and-so and they told me to tell you this. And it was wonderful compliments about what a big impact I'd been in his life and helped him in his spiritual journey, the years that we were together and all that stuff. It made me feel good. I was like, amen, that's awesome. But at the end of the day, our road isn't traveling together right now, but his and God still is. And it's got to get real between you and God. And it can't be just real between him and God. It's got to get real between you and God. And I see a lot of people, and they live vicariously through their spouse. And I'm glad that you've got a man that is on fire for God. But there's something, that flame's got to get going in you at some point. I'm glad your wife is just this spiritual giant. But at some point, it's got to take hold in you. And he said, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. But then he comes in and it gets real. And he says, the land whereon you lie, to you I'll give it, and to your seed. And all of a sudden, guys, it got personal. He said, I know your granddaddy was awesome. I walked with him. We try to think that Isaac was nothing, but remember, he went and he crawled up on an altar and was willing to let his daddy kill him. He was a man of faith. He was a man of trust. I know your granddaddy was awesome. I walked with him. I saw the faith of your father. I know what Isaac was. But here's the deal. I want to bless you. I want to be your God. I'm the God, a pastor said, but I want to be your God too. And I got promises and I got blessings. And guess what? That Isaiah 61 scripture. Man, you guys go home. I don't know if y'all spend any time, any time in Isaiah 61. Y'all go dig on Isaiah 61 some. And Isaiah 62. That's God's promises to you, brother. I'll claim them, but there's enough of them going around. They're yours too. And it got real for him. And he comes into this place. And he says, look at this. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thee and in thy seed. Quit kicking the can down the road and say, boy, our kids are going to crush it one day. Sunday morning after church, I asked Indy, I said, hey, Indy, how's it going? You know the little, cute little awesome chick that hangs out with Nick and them? I said, how's it going? She said, it's good. I said, are you crushing it? She said, crushing what? I said, crushing life. Are you crushing life? And she said, you know what her response was? She says, oh yeah, you know I am. I loved it. I loved the confidence. And I said, let that be your testimony when you're 40. That I've been crushing it for 25 years, 22 years, 30 years, 60 years, 100 years. However long the Lord lets you live, I've been crushing it. A life well lived. And he comes in and it got real and it got personal. And he said in verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of. And Jacob waked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord's in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He had a crossroads even right here. He felt the weight of the encounter and he felt the weight of the place. And the King James language says dreadful. I don't think it was a negative thing. He just felt the weight of it. And he said, none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And he had two things that he could have done. He could have either says, man, this is too much for me, and I ain't wired like that, and I ain't built like that. And said, you chase after God, and you lean into the Holy Spirit, and you do all these blessings, and I just want to be just a regular guy. Or he could say, I had a unique encounter with the God of the universe, and the God of the universe spoke all these amazing things to me, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to run with it. That's why our unique encounters open the door for unique opportunities. And trust me, I've seen people that have had unique encounters and go the other way. They get spooked. You start talking about you start talking about supernatural, and it scares them. I don't know what their connotation is of it. Man, I didn't know nothing about the supernatural, but I will say one thing about me and Lori. When God started us down this journey in about 1987, about a year after I got saved, God started carrying us, I'll say, down this Pentecostal journey. And I didn't know anything about the baptism. I was raised a good old Southern Baptist boy where that stuff did not happen. It was the devil. You know, the drums in the church was the devil and all that. I love it. I love it when Nick and Chad get to banging on them drums in here. It releases something in this house. And I caught heat when we brought drums in, and we brought, not here, but when we brought guitars in, and when I had a black brother come and preach in the pulpit, and we're supposed to stay segregated, brother, and that ain't right, and all that stuff, but everything in me wanted more. I didn't know about falling out in the hope, but everything in me felt right, and I wanted more. You know, and some of the people that's been on that journey, they said, brother, I ain't gonna lie, it kind of freaked me out, but you know what, here we go. Andy, you're there. Freaking you out. But you had two things you could have done. I told you about Zealand riding Space Mountain the other day, 4 years old, and I'm like, man, I done screwed up. This kid's going to get off me, going to be crying like a baby and all that stuff. And we got off, and man, he was grinning. He was like, woo! And all of a sudden, he started walking like a man. He did. I ain't like, man, come on, y'all see him, brother. It's like you took, and not be 12 shots, it's like you gave him a amplified dose of testosterone. I mean, all of a sudden he started walking around like, I'm the man. You start having encounters with God and you say yes to those encounters, you're going to start walking around like a spiritual man. Not like a scared little boy. Or a scared little girl. This is too much for me. Well, guess what? Life is going to sift you like wheat. He told Peter, he said, the devil desires to sift you as wheat. But he said, fear not, because I prayed for you. And he won up that. You know what he told us? He said, fear not, I've sent a comforter to live with inside of you. Whew. He said, Peter, at this point, the best I can do is pray for you. But after Pentecost, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to trump that. And not only am I going to pray for you, because I will be in heaven being an intercessor for the saints, but I will send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And it said He will lead you and guide you into what? All truth. So I got a right to walk around like this. Not in my strength, but in His. Not in my righteousness, but in His. Not in my glory, but in His. I knew what I was before Him, but now I'm learning what I am in Him. And I'm not an Esau, I'm a Jacob. I'm not an Ishmael, I'm an Isaac. Because He called me by name. It said He called Jacob and then He blessed him. He said, I know your faults. It was only a few days ago you tricked me. But I look at you and I see a son that wants to run with this generational thing. So now let me release my blessings into you. That's what He's looking for in the church, guys. God's not real as not as real impressed with the multitudes as we are. We get stirred by the multitudes. God says, I'm just looking for a few that'll believe it and lean into it. I just need a Jacob. I just need an Isaac. I just need one that'll parlay a unique encounter into a unique opportunity. So you know what Jacob did? He built an altar. He named it Bethel, which means the house of God. He named it Bethel, which means the house of God. And it was a place to him that God carried him back to time and again. It was so significant. And I am convinced. Later on, a few chapters later, after 14 years of Jacob's life, he comes back. And I know we're out of time. I'm going to try to finish up because we've got to get our kids in bed and all that good stuff. But later on, when he's facing uncertainty, he's facing Esau, his brother, after 14 years. And he thought Esau would probably still hate him and want to kill him. And he heard of Esau grew and became a powerful man. You don't have to do this kingdom thing and you can be successful and powerful. You can become rich. I know a lot of rich people that are lost as a ball in high weeds. But I also know a lot of rich and powerful people that have no peace. And they're never satisfied in their marriages, and that's why they always have affairs with their secretaries. And the bank account's never enough. And the world and the pleasures are never enough. But the people of God are the ones that can have it all. Because they can achieve that, but still walk in a place of peace and hope and joy and love because they are flowing in the rhythm of what? The Father. Here's the cool thing. I wish I had about 20 more minutes I could run down this rabbit trail. Y'all know when Jesus said, I only do what I've seen my Father do and I only say what I've heard my Father say. Here's what he was saying. Is he was saying, I found my rhythm, but you know what my rhythm is? My rhythm is the Father's rhythm. That's what he was saying. He said, I found my rhythm. And I'm flowing in my rhythm. But you know what my rhythm is? My rhythm's the Father's rhythm. What did God do when he made Adam? Breathed in him. His breath. What did he do with the disciples in the upper room after the resurrection, before Pentecost, when they were sitting there in fear? He breathed on them. He breathed on them and he said, my peace I give unto you. You know what he was doing? He was releasing his rhythm into them. And that rhythm that's different from the world is Graham's rhythm, but it's really Yahweh's rhythm. And the way you find that is by the Holy Spirit intoxicating your life. That's when you get free. Come here. It's good enough tonight. We can go over five.
I wouldn't share if I didn't really feel like. I think what he's saying is a lot of us are confident in our abilities that we've been given in the world. And part of that confidence is, you guys were successful in the world. All of us are successful in the world because we've prepared for that. We've placed value on being successful in the world. And without that confidence of who we are to do our jobs, to be moms, wives, sons, daughters, husbands, whatever, we can't be successful. But one thing that the Lord's saying is we can't reach our full potential in Him unless we're confident, like Sidney's so passionately. I mean, I'm fired up because he's so passionately and eloquent, maybe not eloquently, but he's belabored the point that we've got to be passionate about who God is in us and that we're deserving of that because the world will tell us we're not because of our mistakes. And one thing that I keep hearing is that I'm not going to regret things I did because some of you guys and even all of us sitting in here, we regret things we've done and the enemy's a master at reminding us of those things, but we're going to regret the things we don't do. And if we don't passionately go after the Lord, there's going to be regrets. There's going to be regrets. And I've been blessed to watch them for the last 15 years and they're not perfect, but they go after the Lord. And there's so many people that are not perfect, but when they go after Him, they become more perfect or better because of their pursuit of Him. And so we're not going to regret going after Him. And the byproduct of all that stuff is this passion. It's this, you know, even when things are rocky and rough, it's they're still favored on the other side of that because it could be worse. And so the Lord he said, we'll never be, we can never have full joy without this same confidence in Him. And, I want to live with full joy. And that doesn't mean things are going to be great. That doesn't mean I'm going to make the right decisions every time. But I still have a joy and a peace that will surpass any understanding of anybody else. But I have to believe that for myself. She can't believe that for me. He can't. They've spoken so much life over me through the years, but it took me a while till I believed that for me. And you guys, I'm pointing to y'all because you're Blake House guys, but you have to believe that for yourself. You know, you can't. Sid's awesome, and a lot of people in here are awesome, but you guys have to believe that you're awesome. You have to be confident in that and who you are and that the Lord says all this same stuff about you. You know, the hardest person from, I'm referring to another coaching thing, but the hardest person for me to get out, we had a series a couple of weeks ago, and the hardest kid for me to kind of get out in the lineup was the one that was confident. When they came up there and told my pitcher, all right, baby, throw it and I'm going to hit it, they did. And it was hard for me to get them out. Like, there was no pitch I could throw that could get them out. And it's the same way with us spiritually. There's nothing He can throw at us that can take us out. As long as we know whose we are. And we believe that confidently. And we walk in full joy despite our circumstances when we truly believe who He is in us. Because we're nothing without Him. And the world will continue to tell us that we're nothing. But with Him, we're all we need to be.
Y'all stand to your feet. I was trying to get there with Jacob. And a few chapters later, it's actually 15 years later, but it's in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob's about to meet Esau. His future's uncertain. He didn't know if he's going to be killed. He's operating in a place of man, I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know how I'm going to be received and all of that. But because he had this encounter with God in Genesis 28 at Bethel, and he ran and he leaned into the promises that God Himself spoke over him in his life. When he had this next encounter in Genesis 32 and God began to wrestle with him, he was able to not only wrestle with God face to face, but to declare confidently and boldly that I'm not letting go until You bless me. I'm not letting go until You bless me, God. I am not letting go until this thing is fulfilled. I am not letting go until the promises of Isaiah 61 come to fruition in my life. I'm not letting go until I see my household saved. Come on. I'm not letting go until I see my spouse shift. I'm not letting go until I see my father shift or my mother shift. I'm not letting go until I see my children come to the Lord. I'm not letting go until I see these promises, these personal promises, come to pass, God. I'm not letting go. And the reason he was able to do that was because of the amazing encounter he had in 28 and the opportunity that it presented him. And he said yes to it. And so it set him up for another amazing encounter, which then set him up for another. And he fathered a nation. And his brother didn't kill him. His brother hugged his neck. You're unique. Which sets the stage for unique encounters. Which in turn sets the stage for unique opportunities. Embrace it. Don't tolerate it. God, I just want to be like everybody else. I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't want our business to be like every other business. I don't want our church to be like every other church. I don't, sure as heck don't want my marriage to be like every other marriage. I don't want my children or my grandchildren to be like everybody else out there. Uniquely and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Will we say yes to that? Will we embrace that? Will we lean into that? Amen. Cindy, if you'll just start some worship music. Man, if you want to just come down and just spend a few minutes with the Lord. If you have to run and grab your kids and get them out of here. Man, I bless y'all with this word tonight. I bless y'all with the words of a father like Isaac. But the blessing that I can bless y'all with is really just setting y'all up for the blessing of Yahweh. I can speak awesome things over you, Amanda. And awesome things over your family. But ultimately, when Yahweh comes in and He invades your personal space, and He gets in your heart and He gets in your mind and you feel His presence just rush over you, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. So man, y'all just flow in that tonight. And man, I just speak those blessings. Father God, we love You. We thank You for Your heart for us. The Word says that we love Him because He first loved us. And I thank You for Your unceasing love toward me, Your unceasing love for every man and woman that's in this place tonight. And Lord, we just pray that we would, Father, that our heart would be open to You, to encounters with You, and that we would say yes. We would say yes. And we would run. We would run. We would run. It's in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen and amen.